Dear congregation, this prayer day 2024, we hope to listen to the story of King Asa, as we read in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16, three chapters. This morning service will pay attention to 2 Chronicles 14, and the Lord willing, tonight at 2 Chronicles 16. In between is 15. I hope to mention it a little bit tonight, but maybe you could read it at home, because it's actually one story. So please read it at home. And then you have a picture of Asa's life. 2 Chronicles 14, 15, 16. Well, this morning, chapter 14, and especially verse 11. Let us read that first verse. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Beautiful prayer. We hope to end with that prayer today. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What a beautiful prayer of this King Asa, a public prayer. Well, the theme for the sermon this morning is living prayerfully for the Lord. Living prayerfully for the Lord. Because we are not only going to listen to this prayer, but we are going to see King Asa's life as an example of prayerful life. Three thoughts. First of all, praying and the Lord. Praying and the Lord, right? To pray has everything to do with the Lord, right? Not with the idols around us. We don't ask for help of one of the many idols around us. No, we pray to the Lord. Praying and the Lord. Second, praying live and the Lord. How does a prayerful life look like? That's the second thought. Praying life or prayerful life and the Lord. Praying life and the Lord. And third, distress and the Lord. Suddenly, in the life of this king, there is need, there is distress, there is affliction. A mighty enemy. And what then? So that's the third thought, distress and the Lord. So the first thought is praying and the Lord. Today, it is a prayer day. We call this day, right? It is an Dutch or wider European continental tradition. It originates far from times far before the times of the Reformation to have this prayer day for crops and industry. And it is a wonderful gift to have such a tradition. Of course, traditions must be reviewed again and again. Every generation has the task to hold afresh the traditions against the light of God's word and the need of the time. Of course. But traditions are important. They give us a kind of stability in life. They give us a kind of stable framework in our life. We can't without traditions. Just impossible. They shape our life. And especially traditions like this. We receive them from our forefathers. They learned often in the hard way how they needed the Lord in their life. And they handed over this tradition to the next generation, and we received it. And I hope with gladness of heart. We are learning a lesson here from our forefathers. Pray. Where are we without prayer? And let us not be disappointed about the small number here and the many churches that don't have a prayer day at all. Let's not be disappointed about it. We are here to pray for them, for the many around us that don't pray today. But an answer on prayer does not depend on us. It depends on God. Like we prayed, we know He is the mighty one. Like King Asa said here in this prayer, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Well, we have no power. But still we pray for the many around us that do not pray today. And we do so with gladness of heart. Let us double our effort today and pray. Where are we if prayer in this nation doesn't sound anymore? But let's move on to the next question. Why do we actually pray? Right? It's a rich tradition. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for this tradition, the wisdom the Lord gave to our forefathers. But why do we pray? I would like to begin with a quote from Martin Luther, from his larger catechism. In the third part of his larger catechism, he writes about the Lord's Prayer. And there he writes, Martin Luther, in his large catechism, the first consideration is, remember, he begins to write on the Lord's Prayer. The first consideration is that it is our duty to pray. That's strong language, isn't it? It's our duty to pray. It's not something, you know, that we might do, yes or no. It is our duty to pray. Why? Well, Martin Luther continues, because of God's commandment. You wonder, God's commandment? Well, he continues, for this we learned in the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he ends his sentence with stating, this third commandment requires that we praise that holy name and call upon him in every time of need or pray. So Luther grounds prayer in the third commandment, and he calls it an obligation. It's not an option. We must pray according to our covenant God. We all know that the Ten Commandments are part of God's covenant. He handed over the Ten Commandments when he made a covenant with the people of Israel. So the ten words, the Ten Commandments are part of God's covenant with his covenant people. Here we are, his covenant people. And therefore, we pray because the third commandment tells us to pray. What does this third commandment teach us? Well, we all know it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You might wonder, what is the connection between the third commandment and prayer? Because Luther states, we pray because of the third commandment. Well, again, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does this have to do with prayer? Well, let's go over this commandment. First of all, this commandment is about the name of the Lord. A name of somebody is important. When a name comes to my mind, I immediately have a picture in my mind of the person behind that name. Right? A name and a person are linked together. And as soon as we have a certain name in our mind, we see that picture of the person before us. We remember what he told us, how his voice is, what he did to us in his kindness or maybe in his rudeness. We remember his character traits, good or bad. With the name, we immediately make a connection with the person. Well, it's the same thing with God. In the third commandment, it is about the name of the Lord. When we think about God, he has a name. Actually, he has many names. But his most important name of God is Lord, L-O-R-D. And you all know, wherever Lord with four capital letters is mentioned in the King James, we have there that Hebrew name, Yahweh, or as many pronounce it, Jehovah. The beautiful name that means I am who I am. That name that says I am here. Well, when we speak about God and we hear his name, Lord, and his many other names, we immediately have a picture. We become conscious of God. God is a covenant-making God. In spite that we are covenant breakers, he is faithful. Together with his covenant, he gave us so many promises. So many. That's God. That God is a God overflowing of goodness. So merciful. He gave his only begotten Son because we are sinners. That's God. So the third commandment makes us conscious of who God is. Well, and then the third commandment tells us not to take that name. What does it mean to take God's name? Well, literally in Hebrew, it says to lift up his name. With prayer, we lift up God's name. We become conscious of who God is. We remember his word. We have a clear picture of him as our creator, the recreator, the judge, the sustainer of life, the one who in his providence leads all things. Go on and go on and go on. We lift up his name. But there is a strong warning in the third commandment. It's stated in a negative way. Do not lift up God's name in vain. In a worthless way. Do not lift up the name of the Lord worthlessly. In other words, do not lift up God's name. Do not speak about him. Do not pray to him. Do not cry out to him without remembering who he is. The first thing we do in prayer is to remember who God is. How does the most perfect prayer begin? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? And we continue. That first part of the most perfect prayer is about God. The first thing we do in prayer is lift up our heart to God and become conscious who he is. And then, only then, we come with our needs. We come before him as needy people. Well, it is stated in a negative way. Do not lift up God's name in vain. Do not pray hastily without being conscious who God is. Or maybe even worse, do not pray without faith. How can God answer a prayer when we are not conscious of who he is, where we do not have that knowledge of him, and where we do not trust him? Well, it's clear by now that although the third commandment is put in a negative way, it is positively a command to lift up his name in a way we should lift up his name. We should honor and praise him and hand ourselves over unconditionally with all our problems and need, with our prosperity, with our adversities, wherever we are in life. We hand ourselves over to him. Lord, here we are. Hineni, here I am. That's to pray, remembering that he was the first one who came to us. There in baptism, he told us, I am your Father. What a mighty pleading count we have there. Lord, you told me that you are my Father. What a mighty pleading count. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 99 states it as follows. That we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. And you know why it's also so important to pray to God? Because life is not makeable. We cannot make life. Oh, we think that we can engineer life, that we can make life, that we can shape it to our own will. But actually, we can't. What influence do we have on our own health? Very limited. We can watch the food we take, the physicians we visit, etc. But we have such limited influence on our health. The same with the weather, the climate, the economical circumstances, whether there is peace or war. Life is not engineerable, although we think that life is makeable, that we can engineer life according to our own dreams, to build a Tower of Babel. That's our modern society. But look what's happening around us. The Lord is telling us over and over again in the 21st century, you can't engineer life. I am the Lord thy God. Seek me and live. I am the ruler and not you. Life is not makeable. No. So what to do when distress strikes us? There is that suddenly disaster in our life, that ongoing illness or sickness that worsens over time. What when we lose our strength over time? What if there is that physical or mental illness we wrestle with? What if we lose our income? What if there is suddenly that mighty enemy here in my heart, the lust that springs up? What if there are suddenly tensions in our family? And one of our children walks away from the Lord. Of course, we cry out. We cry out to our God, who is Lord Yahweh. We lift up his name according to the covenant that he made with us in the very first place. He made a covenant with us and he told us, lift up my name. But when we pray, let us pray with faith. Let us pray with faith. James 1. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When we pray, let us pray with faith. And that's precisely the reason that our prayer always begins with becoming conscious of God. And with becoming conscious of God, we become conscious of who we are. And then we put all our need in his hands. And we end our prayer with peace in mind, heart, and soul. Knowing that God is in control, whatever the circumstances are. You see, prayer is actually an exercise of faith. Do you see how important prayer is? We oftentimes have such weak and small faith. Last Sunday, I told you when your weak faith is weak and small, maybe you do not open God's word enough. Right? You remember that? This morning I tell you, when your faith is weak and small, maybe you don't pray enough. Because to pray is to exercise ourselves in faith. Why? Again, look what's happening in prayer. We pray according to God's commandment. That's the first thing. So we honor him in praying as obedient children. We begin in prayer with lifting up his name. That's the most important part of prayer. The most important part is not coming with our needs. No, it is lifting up his name in the very first place, honoring and praising him, becoming conscious of who he is. And then we open our heart with everything that bothers us, and we put it in God's hand. But we know in whose hands we put all our worries and troubles. In the hand of the Almighty, who is a God full of compassion. So here this morning, we have a prayer of Asa. See how it begins, verse 11. Asa cried, blowed out unto the Lord his God. You see, he cried out. Prayer always comes from people that are conscious of themselves, that know that they are needy, that they are weak in themselves. We cry. What an important characteristic this is of prayer. We know that we are completely dependent on God. Life is not makeable. It's not. We can't engineer our life. It's not something we manufacture. No, it's not. It's not. And then secondly, see that characteristic here, right? 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And Asa cried unto whom? To his neighbor for help? To his employer for more income? To his father and mother, help me? To spouse, to I do not say that these are not good things to do, but we pray to the Lord, to God. Whenever we are in distress, but even broader, we lift up God's name. And God is a God who is jealous. He wants to be sought. He's jealous on his honor. He is a God that loves sinners. Isn't that amazing? That's what we see in Jesus Christ. But he's jealous. So when we pray, when we are in distress, let us first of all seek God, lift up his name. And Asa cried unto the Lord. Again, that covenant name, right? Four capital letters. Let us do the same thing on prayer day. Call upon our God. Cry out to God. Well, let's move on to the second thought. A prayerful life. Prayerful life in the Lord. King Asa is not only a king that prays publicly, because the prayer in verse 11 is a public prayer, but he leads a prayerful life. He certainly is, at least in chapter 14. Later tonight, the Lord willing, we hope to see another sight of King Asa. But for this morning, he is such a godly example. He leads a prayerful life. His prayer is not only on prayer day, March 13, or no. His life is a life of prayer, a prayerful life. That is evident by his attitude, as we read in his prayer, verse 11, but also by example in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. So verse 11 was about his prayer. And then a couple of verses before, verse 7. He said unto Judah, let us build these cities. Make about them walls, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. He looks back. We have sought the Lord our God, and he has given us rest on every side. So they build and prospered. You see several things here of King Asa. The first thing we see in verse 7, that King Asa is a good steward. We as human beings, and especially Christians, are supposed to be stewards. Well, Asa is an example of being a steward. He takes responsibility for his life, and he cares about his life and the life of others and his nation. As stewards, we must use the resources God has entrusted to our hands. As stewards, we must use the time God has given us to spend as good steward according to God's will. And that's why we go to school and do our best. We go to work and we work diligently. We take care of our safety, of the environment. Important. Let's not forget it. I know it is a bit of a laden thing here, but we have to take care of the environment. Who created this globe? God. We are just stewards here. So we have to take care of our time, the resources entrusted in our hand, our personal life, the lives of our family, our works, school, etc., but also about our environment. We are stewards, and no more than that. We live in God's creation. It's not our creation. It's God's creation. He gave us this beautiful world to be a good steward. Well, King Asa is such a steward. But look to his attitude in life. He goes further than that. He leads his people as king, as shepherd of Israel, in prayer. Read right again, verse 7. He said unto Judah, publicly, as the shepherd of Israel, as the king of Israel, publicly, let us build and make. And then, because we have sought the Lord. You see, that's King Asa. He didn't pray just one time publicly with the people of Israel. It was his life's attitude. We have sought. Here's a king that prays continuously for his people. Blessed a land with such a king. Blessed a family with such father, a mother, or grandfather and grandmother. Blessed a company with such boss or manager or owner. That we have leaders and shepherds that pray continuously. We have sought him. And see what he says there. We have sought who? The Lord, our God. Does this mean that the whole people of Israel is a converted people? That they all know the Lord personally? No, of course not. King Asa knows. There are people that believe in the Lord and there are non-believers. Of course he knows that. And yet, when he prays publicly, he says, the Lord, our God. Why? This is the covenant view. He knows that God made a covenant with the whole of Israel. His covenant people. And he says he is therefore our God. You see what Asa wants? He wants to lead his people to God, to make them aware that there is a God and that God has promised them salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And he says, it is our God, and he leads in prayer. And the prayer is an exercise of faith. What a wonderful king. You see, he leads a prayerful life. And see what he says there in verse 7. Again, he speaks out publicly to the people of Israel. Again, verse 7. We have sought the Lord our God. We prayed. We prayed. And then he has given us rest all around. In other words, that prayer turns into thanksgiving. These two go always hand in hand. We can't pray without giving thanks. And we can't give thanks without prayer. And then it turns, this prayer, this thanksgiving, turns into a prayerful life, because we continue to read, so they build. You see? So they build. We have sought, they prayed continuously. The Lord gave us peace, thanksgiving. So they build. As good stewards, they lead, they live their life in a godly way according to God's will. Good stewards, a prayerful life. And then the Lord blesses them, because the end says, and prospered. The Lord gives them his blessing. They prosper. What an example for us. What an example to live such lives, to pray, to cry out to the Lord, to wrestle with God's promises. Lord, thou art our God. Please, give me that faith and repentance. Give me thy Spirit. Forgive my sins, we pray. And then we move on to Thanksgiving. And from there, leaving this prayer day, we live a prayerful life. And we live as good stewards. And we might and we can be sure of God's blessing. And they prospered. Remember the many promises God gave in his Bible. Just two examples. Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Romans 10. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there are tons of promises in God's word to plead upon. But more, what does a prayerful life look in daily life? How does it look like in daily life? A prayerful life. Right? King Asa led a prayerful life. And the people of Israel followed him. It seems as if the people of Israel, on words, had a prayerful life. How does such a life look like? Because we hope to move on from prayer day. And the whole purpose of this prayer day is that we will have a prayerful life afterwards, the coming period. How does such a life look like? Well, verse 2. Read verse 2 with me, please. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's a prayerful life. It is a life where Christ is all for us. And we pray in Christ's name. And we trust him. And we entrust all our sorrows and worries and troubles to him. It is a life in which the love of God is poured out in us, fills our heart, and spills over in words and deeds. That's a prayerful life. It is a life, therefore, in obedience to God, a life in gratitude because of the salvation in Christ. Not for nothing is prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism the chief or the primary piece of thankfulness. Of course it is. When we know Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sins, then there is a prayerful life. Of course there is. But what does that prayerful life look like? Okay, we heard something. He did that was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He loved God because he knew God's love, grace alone. But how does it look like in daily life? Let's continue to read verse 3. Verse 3, that's a prayerful life. He took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. He takes away the altars of the strange God. Apparently tragic. Among the covenant people in Israel, in the land of Israel, were many altars to foreign gods. Isn't that amazing? Among the covenant people, on the territory of that God-given land, were still, we are here in the times after David and King Solomon. It is something like 30 years after the death of King Solomon. And then there are still many altars of strange God. Well, King Asa knows his responsibility, and he removes these altars. He lived out of the third commandment. And the first commandment, right? That only God should be worshipped. There is one God. Secondly, he takes away the high places. Well, you could still find all over in Israel High places. These are literally high places, often on the top of a hill. And on the top of the hill, they made literally a higher place. And on that higher place, an altar. So there was the habit among the Canaanite people to build their altars on high places, literally high. And all over in the land, scattered round about, there were such high places. And what did he do? He removed the high places. Why? He not only removed the altars, but also the high places. To take away from God's covenant people every opportunity to pray to an idol. That's why he takes the high places away. That's an important lesson for us here, right? We should take away the idols of our life. That's a prayerful life. Because we pray to God and not to the idols. And we should take away all opportunity to pray to an idol. Remove the high places out of your life. Whatever these high places are, you know your heart better, right? Than anybody else. You know your own heart. And you know the high places in your life. The places that are dangerous for you. That lead you easily to sin. Remove them. Take them away. Avoid them. That you never stumble again and fall in sin. Or pray to an idol and become an idol worshiper. Well, we continue to read. He broke down the images all over the land, scattered still. After so many years, there were these large erect stones dedicated mostly to Baal. Large erect stones to Baal. And what he does, he removes these large stones. Because they were opportunities to pray to Baal. We shouldn't do that, of course not. And fourth, he cut down the groves. Probably, again, scattered around the land, there were trees or wooden images shaped like a pole. So wooden poles dedicated to the goddess Asherah. And he removes them. This is a prayerful life. Let us, on this day, decide to take away the idols of our life. I can point to the many material things, right? When we think about idols in the 21st century, we think about material things. But I'm afraid that the idols are more immaterial. Our idols are often our own strength, our name, our wisdom, the prosperity of our business, our wealth, the beauty of our body, our money, our goods, our work, whatever. Well, let's not lift up all these things. Let us lift up God. Let us remove the idols out of our life. And even the opportunities to serve them. And you know where your weak points are in your life. Remove these high places that you live a godly life, as you are obliged to do. Well, but there is also a positive side. This is the negative side of living a prayerful life. There is also a positive side of living a prayerful life. And we move to verse 4. So again, verse 2. Asa did what good was in the eyes of the Lord. It's explained in verse 3, right? He removed all the altars and the opportunities to worship idols. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. That's the positive side. It is, let's put it in our time, the New Testamentic time, It is commanding our family, our spouse, our children, as office bearers, the congregation, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord Jesus. Come to him in repentance. Confess your sin and guilt. Seek him and live. And seeing him, live in obedience to him. Out of gratitude, love him above all and the neighbor as yourself. It is amazing, right? In the Old Testament, it was about doing, doing, doing. It was a kind of safe fence up to the time that Jesus came. Think about the book of Galatians, right? You can read about these things there. The law was a safe fence that kept the people of Israel unto the Messiah. But then the Messiah came. But it was so in the blood of the people of Israel to work, to work, to work, to work. Honestly, it's also in our blood. We love to work and to earn salvation, to do good things for God and our neighbor. We just love it. We love it when our neighbor praises us. Oh, you're such a fine man or woman. You're doing such wonderful things. We just love it. It's in our blood to do works, whether it is for God or our neighbor. So the people of Israel asked the Lord Jesus, John 6, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Right? They were still in that mode of work. And I'm afraid again that we are also. What might we do that we work the works of God? You know what his answer is? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on Jesus Christ. That's the work we should do. Believe on him. Is it a work? No, faith is an instrument. It is a gift of God. But Jesus replaces all these works because the people saw them as a means to climb heaven, the stairs to heaven, to earn salvation. And he told them, no, I am the way and the truth and the life. Believe on me. And then when we believe on him, the works will follow. Think about the sermon last Sunday night, right? Sanctification. The works will follow. Well, before we move on shortly to the last thought, let us sing Psalter 2. Psalter 2. Psalter 2, that's Psalm 1. And we'll sing 3 stanzas, 1, 2, and 3. Psalter 2, Psalm 1, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The third thought, distress and the Lord. The Lord promises his blessing upon them that lift up his name. And yet, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Satan comes with temptation. The Lord uses them as trials. The Lord leads us into afflictions where Satan tries to tempt us and lead us away from the Lord. The Lord, however, turns them into a learning school where we exercised in faith, where we learn to lose everything of ourselves and to trust only in the Lord. That's why we are led into distress in afflictions. It is the school of learning. You see that, I think many of you know it, by personal experience. How oftentimes, right, do you say, after that the Lord has led you through afflictions and distress and difficult circumstances, thank thee, Lord, for having brought me into these circumstances. Because it is precisely there that you got to know yourself more and more. And lost yourself and found Christ and Christ alone. Precisely in the afflictions of our life, we find Christ. Well, the same thing happens here in 2 Chronicles. Suddenly, the land prospers under this godly king, which leads such a prayerful life. And suddenly there is distress. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. We are not sure how to read it. It could be that it are 1,000 people. It could be that it are 1,000,000. It doesn't matter. It is an army that is far larger in size than Judah's army. That's the point here. A far larger. We continue to read. 300 chariots. Well, that's a lot. We would say in our time, 300 mighty battle tanks. Amazing. And there is Judah. And they came unto Maresha. They invaded the land of Judah from the coastal plain. They went to one of the valleys of the Shevela, actually the most southern valley. And they invaded the land of Judah on these low hills. And there they were. So what does Asa do? What would you do? What do we do naturally when things happen of distress? Well, let's now look what, you give your answer yourself, but let's now look what Asa does. First of all, verse 10, read with me. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Maresha. In other words, he's a good steward. And there is an invading army, so he immediately he calls the people of Israel to war. He arranges an army, and there is that army, and they march toward the enemy. He takes his responsibility. When we are sick, we visit the doctor. Right? When we are in troubles, we seek specialists. This is precisely what Asa does. As a good steward, he seeks help. But that's not the only thing. There is a far more important thing. Parallel to what he does here, it is parallel. On one hand, he takes his responsibility as a good steward. Let's do that in life. But parallel to that, read with me. Verse 11. And Asa cried, and parallel, right, to setting up that army, marching against that enemy, he cried unto the Lord his God. And the battle is won there in that prayer. Here is where the battle is won. Not by the soldiers that are fighting. They are instrument in God's hand. The decision falls here with God and therefore in prayer. And there he prayerfully wrestles with the Lord. And that amazing prayer, he begins, Lord, Lord, Yahweh, the I am who I am. He reminds the Lord of who he is. He reminds the Lord. And he says, it is nothing with thee to help. Thou art all-powerful, omnipotent. It is nothing with thee to help. And thou doesn't take into account who we are, whether we are with many or we are just people that have no power at all. It's not important in thy sight, whether we are young or old. What a sins there are in my life even. It is about thee and thee alone. I confess my sins and I come before thee. I plead on thee, Lord. Thou art able to help. It is nothing with thee to help. God is amazing. That word help, eh? God is a helper. Again and again, that's stressed in God's word. That our Creator turns on our prayer into the one that helps us. That stretches his arms, his everlasting arms underneath us. And carries us through the difficult circumstances. That's God. It is nothing with thee to help. Whether with many or with them that have no power. And then again, help us. Help us. He got to know himself on the school of faith. In the exercise of prayer. And he knew, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Help us, O Lord, our God. He's not afraid to say, our God. Are all of them in Israel faithful? Are all of them believers? No. And yet, he takes all with them and he says, our God. He continues, we rest on thee. It reminds me of the beautiful hymn, right? You know that hymn. We rest on thee. A beautiful story, eh? These five missionaries. One of them was Jim Elliot. An evening in January 1956, before entering the jungles of Ecuador, to spread the good news under the Indians, they sang the song, We Rest on Thee. And that hymn is based on these words. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And you know what happened? It was their last song. We rest on thee. And the next days, their lives were taken. But the story doesn't end there. You know that story. Many years later, these killers turned to Christ. You see, prayer is never in vain. When we lift up God's name, it is never in vain. You might lose your life, but win the killers. We rest on thee. In Hebrew it says, it's even more beautiful. We lean on thee. That's how God carries you through difficult circumstances. We lean on thee, O mighty God, full of compassion and mercy. I lean on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. And then he ends, O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man, let not the lust in my heart, the temptations around me, the enemies around me, let nothing prevail against thee. And that's not a maybe. That's not a maybe. There is the assurance of faith. And then read God's answer, verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Well, what a lesson here, right? Let us pray like Asa. Cry out to God. Lean on him. Rest on his mercy, compassion, and also almighty power. Let us pray in the name of Jesus. And let us lead a prayerful life where we love God because we know Christ. Where we remove the idols and the high places out of our life. And where we dedicate our lives to God. That's a prayerful life. May the Lord give us such prayerful life. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee again for this prayer day. What a privilege. Thank thee, Lord. Bless this day. Bless the many around us who can't be here. Please, Lord, have mercy. Bless the many, many that do not know that there is a prayer day. Lord, please have mercy upon them. Bless the many that don't see the value in a prayer day. Have mercy upon them. Oh, Lord, remember us in thy tender mercies, that we may live, Lord, such a prayerful life as we found with King Asa. Lord, go with us. Carry us the coming period of our life. We praise thy name. Thou art God, not we. Thy name is Lord, I am who I am. And we pray in the name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Savior. Lord, bring to faith them that do not know thee. Please, Lord. Bring to repentance the pride men. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 90. 90 and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4, two stanzas of Psalter 90, 1 and 4. Lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.